Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 6 and 7. Your family brings corruption, not comfort. Your family brings corruption, not comfort. I didn't plan it this way. This just happens to be the next in the series on the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, you see how applicable this is as we deal with a baptism today. And we're able to celebrate it, but you would see some of the problems that this family will have to deal with. Or brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you can inherit beauty from your mother. You can inherit boldness or maybe baldness from your father. Maybe you inherit a business. Maybe your parents have done well and they want to pass on a business to you. The thing you can't inherit from your mother or your father is comfort for your soul. And you all need comfort. We all need comfort. We're desperate for it. Life is miserable without it. And certainly for eternity, we want to have comfort, because we know life is more than the 80 years of this life. You will hear today why you can't receive comfort from your family. And we will look at it under two headings: God made your parents pure, and then second, your parents made you perverse. Our goal is all that you would daily run to the Lord, because it's not a hopeless message, but rather that you would daily run to the Lord and thank Him for the comfort He gave you by freeing you from your depravity that you inherited from your parents, and that you will work to rescue those who are still lacking true comfort. God made your parents pure. Question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse together? No, God created man good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Now, you are perverse, wicked, and corrupted to the depths of your core, or the core of your being. And one of the first evidence of the depths of the human perverseness is the tendency to think you are not as bad. And this is one of the worst sins, to think you are not as bad or not as sinful as you are. But did God make man with that perverted core? Absolutely not. And look at three important things about man's nature when God created him. First, God created man good, very good. Man was free from any perverse ways. Man headed in the right direction. First, in Genesis chapter 1, our first passage, verse 31 says, together, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All the while, God said it was good. When God made man, God said, very good. I did a good thing. I made man, and man was good. Man loved me, and I loved man. Second, God created man in God's own image. What does that mean? That means that man was truly righteous as God was righteous and holy when God created him. Man reflected the communicable attributes, that's attributes that God has that he can pass on to man. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 together. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. You notice it was after this that God said, very good. Very good. The third thing we know about man when God created him is God created man with the full ability to know God. Jesus even met Adam in the evening of the day. Can you imagine having a better teacher? And he was teaching a perfect man who loved God. What a blessed time of fellowship that must have been in the evening. And what was the result then of that knowledge? Remember, knowledge, when you see man knew God, it's much more than the experience of saying 2 + 2 = 4. This knowledge is an intimate knowledge. It was a close knowledge. And we usually translate this or interpret this as love. For example, Adam knew his wife. It meant he knew her in an intimate way. He loved her and she conceived. So at creation, man could love God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man was close to God. And more, at creation, man did not only love God, but that love is always translated in life. Not just the inner feeling, but the outward expression. So man could live for God, and he could do so in eternal happiness and be fully satisfied. I mean, perfect comfort. Man did not want to be like God. He did not want to be all wise and all knowing. He was contented with being the creature and letting God be God. So God didn't have any problems. He didn't make a mistake. He did everything perfectly, and man was perfect. But man fell. And after the fall, even then, God had to remake man and draw him to himself through Jesus Christ and restore the damaged image of God in man. Look at the scriptures now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 and 25 together. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You notice the same language that we had before. Man was created in righteousness and holiness. And then Jesus Christ had to come to fix the problem so that man could be righteous and holy again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, together. And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, again, we have to fix, God had to fix that issue. Man couldn't do it. He had to fix it for man. And we can speak of this, of the recreation of man in Jesus Christ. Now, after restoring man through Jesus and declaring him to be righteous, man was then able to properly praise God again. Man was able to have a relationship with God again. We heard already today about Romans 12. We can now present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable with God. We have fellowship with God in that wonderful peace offering. And we can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're not looking to kill each other as Cain did his brother, but rather to save each other, to help each other, to support each other. That's the work of the renewal. That's how we were made, and that's what Jesus had to do to remake us. Look at Psalm 8 now, quite famous and repeated parts in the New Testament as well. Well, let's read from verse 1, Psalm 8, 1 through 6, together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Where did this language come from? This is creation language. God made man and put him in the garden and say, multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. Of course, this is the language now that we see in Jesus. If you look at Psalm 110, that the Lord will reign until his enemies become his footstool, it's through him now that we are able to do what God called us to do at creation. Jesus himself sent us and said, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful picture that Jesus is renewing us to do what we failed to do. But he made us, and he's given us this opportunity of coming into his holy presence again. That was what you saw with all the animal sacrifices. They'd make the sacrifices and then go into the temple, and the priest, even once a year, would go into the holiest place. That's why when Jesus was on the cross and he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in two, so we have that closeness again. So what Adam and Eve had with Jesus in the evening of the day, we now have all the time. That's been restored to us. It's a great privilege then for us to enter into the holy, majestic place with God and his people. Sort of interesting how this ties in with what we are considering today, how the government views us as not essential. They have no idea what is important, not even a clue, to think that meeting with the Lord Jesus, where we are renewed and encouraged in our work that he has called us to do, as non-essential. Many people will have to give a strong account to God for the things they said and did. But we see Jesus fixed what the first Adam messed up, and you're now pure again. But here's the other side to this. God made your parents pure, and then he remade them pure through Jesus. Look at question 7 then. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? Together, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. So your first parents sinned, corrupted their nature, and passed on that sin to you. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter to God. Whether you agree with that or not, it doesn't matter to God. It's just the plain fact that you must accept. And if you reject the fact that you are corrupted from your core and can do nothing to find comfort, and your parents could not give you that comfort, then you've got a problem you will have to deal with. You'll be lost. You must accept that. Furthermore, your first parents denied their sin by hiding. So if you disagree with what you inherit, and you think you're not so bad, and you think you can find comfort by yourself, or if you argue against your sinfulness, you're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, hiding from your sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What's the next step? They hid from the Lord. What is it that a child does if you find a child stole a cookie? Does a child come and say, yeah, I did it, Mom, I stole. I've never had a child do that. It was always what? The natural thing is to hide it. They may have the frosting on their nose, and they're still thinking they can hide their sins from you. And that's what grown-ups do as well. They think because God doesn't see them, or God isn't physically present with them in that way, like a person, as a person, that somehow he's not there and he doesn't know what they're doing. But we can't hide from God. Whether you're in a hotel room by yourself, God sees what you do. He knows what you watch on television. He knows the deepest thoughts of your mind. He knows it all. And that's what you got from your parents, that wretched condition. And when people deny their sin, they're actually confirming the truth of the Bible. Because the Bible says men hide their sins. They love darkness rather than light. It is not normal to accept your sinfulness against God. You get that? It's not normal. When a man does acknowledge his sin, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in him and renewing him to be like Jesus. So it's very important that when you are evangelizing someone, and you might share the gospel with them year after year, and they're not responding, don't give up hope. Don't expect them to acknowledge their sin unless the Holy Spirit is working in them first. It's natural for them to think they're not bad or not as sinful. So be patient. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in them. 3, the man has a sinful nature. That man who has a sinful nature is taught with great clarity in the Bible. There's no question about that. It's not that man is sick, as some people will teach. Man is dead in sin. And those who teach that man is just sick, they're doing a terrible disservice to the people to whom they're speaking. And they're dishonoring and minimizing the work of the Savior. Because Jesus didn't save sick people. He saved dead people. Dead in the wretchedness of their condition. Read from together Romans chapter 5 verse 12 and then 17 and 18 together. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For if by the one man's offense sin reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in the condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What did we get from our parents? Wretchedness, condemnation, death. Sin, inherited and actual, completely separated you from eternal life. And that made you a prisoner of death. So you not only inherited sin from your parents, you add to your sinfulness every single day. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. What kind of children did we produce? Children of wrath. Sinful children. And this goes all the way back, as our confession and scripture teaches us, back to conception in the mother's womb. It's hard to think that way. It's harder to talk that way. When you look at the cute little baby here, how do you describe her condition as wretched apart from Jesus Christ? How do you describe her as sinful from the time she was in her mother's belly? Well, Psalm 51, verse 5. The psalmist David said that. Let's read together. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The sad truth is we're not continuing to evolve like evolutionists and sociologists say, that we're becoming better and more enlightened. No, you're continuing to devolve, to go backwards, downhill into a bottomless pit behind you. The writers did not tell people what they wanted to hear. When David was writing, he didn't try to say, well, I got some problems, but I'm okay. I got a few mistakes. He never described himself that way. They didn't tell people they were reasonably good. They spoke the truth so man would see the seriousness of his condition and then make his life right with God. Just like you would tell someone who is dying that he is dying so that he would make his life right with God. Here's the problem. Sometimes, in order to avoid being called a sinner, a man creates a scapegoat. He blames God for his sins. Why did you let this happen? That's why I sinned. Or he blames the devil for tempting him to sin. The devil made me do it. You know that phrase. Or he blames the environment in which he lives. Or society. It's all the bad things you see on television. That's why I'm bad. Or he blames his parents for his sinful or his criminal behavior. Yeah, we inherit from our parents, but we are responsible for what we do. And yet most people in this world believe they are relatively good. Let me give you two examples of people who believe they are relatively good. If a man is poor, he justifies himself when he steals. He argues this way: rich people have exploited me, so I have the right to envy and to steal from them. And he rationalizes this in his mind. But it could be that the man is poor because he is lazy, or maybe because he doesn't have the skills to be rich, to get a job that would pay him a lot of money. Or it may be that the man is rich because he worked hard, or maybe he inherited goods from his parents who worked hard. You see how you can get into trouble by assuming the worst and creating the scapegoat to justify sin. I remember it wasn't a few years ago where a young lady was on television, and she was arguing that the homeowner should not have shot her cousin who was robbing her in her house because he really needed money to buy clothes and stuff, to use her language. He really needed money for clothes and stuff, so she should not have shot him for breaking into her house to rob her. Many political leaders, one of the most popular men these days is Bernie Sanders, and he said, you are greedy if you are rich and you want to keep your money for yourself. Those were his exact words. You see how they change what sin is. They try to make it look like it's somebody, it's their fault. It's not my fault if I'm greedy or covetous or steal. Another example. If the envious man doesn't like the circumstances of his life, and he says, those rich people have exploited me, whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter. But he then uses the government and supports the government to redistribute wealth. And redistribute wealth is simply a nice phrase of saying stealing from one and giving to the other. They don't care why someone is poor, because some poor people should be allowed to starve. Because if they are lazy and they don't want to work, they should be allowed to starve. And those who argue this is ultimate perverseness. And many have been brainwashed into thinking this is normal. You know, think of what children are learning today. We're being brainwashed, even in universities. It's all advocating or overwhelmingly advocating for socialism, for stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, contrary to God's law. What a terrible way we are raising our children. Let me give you a few more examples of how people try to excuse sin by arguing they're not so bad. Someone would say, it's okay if I get drunk as long as I don't drive. Well, the Bible already stopped the drunkenness. They think, I might hurt others, so it's just me getting drunk, it's okay. No, it's not. That's rationalizing. Someone would say, it's okay to gamble as long as you don't rob your children of food. I just read where somebody just won a lottery of $1 billion U.S., and they think, well, I didn't rob your children of food because that would hurt them. Of course, lottery is preying upon usually poor and ignorant people. Or someone would say, it's okay to commit adultery as long as it's not with someone's wife or husband because that would be violating a marriage, as if adultery is okay if the person is not married. Or it's really okay to steal from the government or a business, as they're not really people, but you're not to steal from your neighbor because that would hurt him. You see the ways in which you're rationalizing it and thinking that those things are not really bad? Or it's okay to kill yourself. After all, your body, your choice, right? As long as you don't kill others. Well, first of all, we are killing others. And second, you don't belong to you. You belong to God, and you're commanded to live your life for Him. The church itself can get into trouble because we have fallen into that trap to some degree where we don't want to talk about the things that really matter and sin and shame. And so much of what's going on in the church is about, oh, you have to eat better and stop eating those trans fats, and or they're concerned, how dare you not let us say Merry Christmas? And that becomes the big issue, as if that's a matter of spiritual welfare. So people want to say Merry Christmas, or people want to not eat trans fat, that's fine, but that's not the big issue. That's the smokescreen. That's the minimizing the sin. And that's the danger. Anything that comes out of you is corrupt, and you can't do anything good. Fallen man, even babies, fallen man is dead. Dead in sin. And they get worse and worse. And you're incapable of having faith and hope and love and gratitude. And your family leaves you comfortless. Being born into a Christian family, the act itself does nothing for the child. There's no comfort in being born. As wealthy as a family may be, as influential as they may be, they don't add anything simply by being born. Let's conclude. God did not make man perverse and dead in sin. Man's parents did. And he adds to that perverseness every day. Man's very existence became putrid and rotten in the nostrils of God. He could not stand to be near man. Man is in a deep pit that will culminate in the ultimate and final death, separation from God in hell forever. His only way out is that he gets new life through Jesus. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, every day you must thank the Lord for your rescue from sin and for the eternal life he has given to you. Don't let a day pass without thanking God for your salvation. And then boast about him. Boast about him on Facebook and on Instagram or whatever social media you use. Boast about him more. You know what I find people boast more about than these things? How well my banana bread turned out. And it's okay to see pictures of good banana bread. Some of us have good skill in eating, and we can appreciate that. But what about the work of Jesus Christ that you will tell others? They will know the most important thing of your life is not your banana bread, but Jesus Christ and your salvation. You know, talk about him in your lunchroom at work. Dine with him in the Lord's Day. Commune with him every day in your personal time. That's what really matters. Second, every day you must work and pray that your children will grab hold of the promise that God has made to them in their baptism, even as we have just seen. So that Jesus will wash away their sins as they put their trust in him. And in doing so, that the condemnation for their sins that they inherited from their parents will be removed. Every day, work and pray that God might rescue that other person that you love, who's outside of the kingdom, maybe a spouse or a co-worker or a friend. You have right of access because you are God's child now. Use your privileges. You know, there's a whole lot of talk about white privilege. The real privilege that matters is that you have Christian privileges. You can go to God and pray and plead for your children and for your neighbors and for your friends and for your spouses that they will come. That's where the power is. What can you pass on to your children? Sin, condemnation, wretchedness. Well, what can that second Adam pass on? Salvation. And there's one more lesson. Be patient with your sinful parents. They are getting cleaned out just as you are, day by day, a little at a time. Yeah, you are concerned about your children, but remember, think of the parents, the other direction. Maybe they're not as godly as you'd like them to be. Pray for them. God's working on them too. And finally, if you're not a Christian, don't be overwhelmed by sin. Jesus took a valley of dry bones and gave them life. If you ask him to give you life, he will give you that new heart, that new record, and that new life. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you that you have rescued us. Though we were condemned in sin, we fell from that perfect state in which you made us. Yet in the second Adam, new life has been restored. And may we grab hold of that promise today. And may all our children hold on to the promise you made to them at their baptism, that they'll put their trust in you, confess their sins, and live holy lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.